Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community.
Today we're going to be in Revelation 2, 18, starting in verse 18, and then we're going to go all the way to Revelation 3, verse 6. And so we're going to be looking at two more letters to the churches. We see in Revelation, Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches, and again, to kind of identify and be the church, like we are trying to tell you, we can glean a lot from these seven letters. Jesus hits a wide variety of things to be and not to be in these letters. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And so there's going to be two churches. The first one is the church of Thyatira. And then the second one is the church of Sardis. And so I'm just going to dive in and start reading. There's going to be a lot of scripture at the beginning, and then we're going to dive into kind of the meat of the sermon. And first, I'm just going to give some background on the church of Thyatira. This is the smallest church of the seven. The smallest church of the seven has the longest letter. Think about that. So the smallest in size has the longest letter. This church is mainly known for its purple dye. Now, I know that doesn't sound like much. It's like, well, purple dye, like, you know, purple. Valley Center, that's kind of cool, right? Purple. But purple dye back in the day, if you know the process, and I'm not going to explain it all, but it was very, very expensive to make. If you see the process of it, so they were well known for their dyeing of purple. And so, I don't know, that's kind of interesting, I thought. And so if you really want to find something interesting, go research the process of dyeing something purple back in biblical days. And I can tell you, it's like, man, that is a process. I can see why they're well known for that. And so let's just dive in, starting with verse 18, and it'll be on the screen if you need it. And that's pretty small, I'm sorry, but I'm going to attempt to read it from the screen. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you. How many of you guys know if Jesus was writing you a letter and said, but I have this against you, that, I mean, your heart would drop a little bit. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a stickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead. And all of the church will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not yet learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. To the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and I will rule over, and I will rule them with a rod and iron. And when earthen's pots and broken's in pieces, even as I myself, I have received authority from my Father. And I will give him to the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, kind of putting all that in summary really quick, we see two big things. Jesus praises them for something. He praises them for their action, right? He praises them for their action, their consistent action. And that was actually a pretty small portion of the letter. And then he spends the majority of the letter talking about the impurity of the church, of them taking this, and he refers to Jezebel of Old Testament, but it's more of a Jezebel spirit. Some scholars believe that it was a person. Some believe it was the overall teaching. I'm not going to dive into it. The overall idea of it is there was an impurity in the church that was teaching them things that weren't biblical, things that weren't from Jesus's teachings. And so we see that you've let this come in and infiltrate and cause an impurity in your church. And so again, praise of action and the rebuke of impurity. And so then we jump over to the letter in Sardis, and this is starting with chapter 3, and it's a shorter letter, so that's nice. But this church was known for their military, also for their making of jewelry, and also they were a city on a hill. They had natural fortification, and some believed, man, our city has a natural wall. We don't have to worry about enemies, and we see even they kind of slept on the enemy, and the enemy came and infiltrated their walls. And so that's just a little quick background of this church. Also, it's something to note that this church has the least amount of praise of any other church except for one, and that's Laodicea, and they had no praise at all. And so this church is the next in line for, I guess if you were to rank the worst of whatever, this church was near the bottom. And so we're going to dive in verse 1, chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your works complete in this. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not yet soiled their garments that will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear, and he hear what the spirit of the church says. I got to go back. I will never blot out his name of the book of life. That's what it says. Not I will blot out his name of the book of life. So we see again in summary of these churches of Sardis, we see the praise was very short. In fact, it's arguable if it was even a praise or not, but he says, you have a reputation of being alive. That was it. That's all he had good to say is, man, you have a reputation among men, right? One of those things, every time I watch that video that we opened up with, I kind of get goosebumps of man, if the church was that kind of church, what would this world look like, right? If we all were that kind of church, man, how powerful would it be? But in that video, it says something along the lines of we don't do what we do for the accolades of man. We serve an audience of one, and that is the Lord, right? And so here, what Jesus is saying to this church is, you have the reputation of being alive. You are known among this world. You have great accolades among fellow men. But to the one that you should be impressing, the audience of one, I have found you dead. It's powerful. It's powerful. And again, it's like if Jesus was writing me that letter, it would be like, man, like really? That's scary. And so we see a praise of reputation, but then his rebuke was what? This church is dead, right? You're dead. You have no action. You're not doing anything. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead, and you've been dead for a long time. Basically, you are riding on what was a has-been. You're riding on the coattails of your history. And so there's two big themes in these two letters that we're going to talk about, and that's action and purity. Action and purity. The first big one is action. And so this is kind of the big statement, if you will, of action is faith without action is dead. Faith without action is dead. And you can take things from both letters here. And it says in the first one to Thyatira, it says, I know your works, your love and faithful service. And then in the second one to Sardis, it says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. What Jesus is saying is action is important, right? Action is important. I looked at James. James is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And in James, it's hard not to reference James in most sermons I preach just because I think it's so deep. But in James chapter 2, it talks about action a little bit. It says in James 2:14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" And then later on in that, it talks about how, what good is it if you see someone hungry, but you don't feed them, or they don't have a coat and you don't clothe them? Like, what good is that? Why, just because you wish them well, that does nothing practically for them. And so on down in verse 17, it says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead." Faith without action is dead. And then it even goes further in verse 19 in James. It says, "You believe that the Lord is one? Good. Like, you believe in the Lord? Great. But even the demons believe that and shudder." Like, think about that. The Lord is saying, great, you believe in me. That's awesome. But that doesn't mean you have any more faith than the demons. That's a powerful, like, how many of us are guilty of having faith but doing nothing with it? I mean, the demons have that kind of faith. It's powerful. Something to think about. So here's kind of two big questions is, are we a church that has faith without action? Are we a church that has faith without action? And are you someone who claims to know God but fails to show his love through action? Are you someone who claims to know God but fails to show his love through action? I hesitated using this illustration this morning, but I'm gonna take a stab at it. Why not, right? I'm going on vacation this next week, and I figure, what do I gotta lose? I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. But I always think about walking or talking the talk, but not walking the walk. We all have known somebody who has done that, right? They talk a big talk, but they fail to walk the walk. Recently, and you see this all over social media. I'm curious. I'm just curious. I'm going to do this. But if you're over the age of 50 and have an Instagram or a Snapchat, can you raise your hand? Instagram or Snapchat? Just raise it loud and proud. Come on. What do you got to lose? Okay. All right. So I know some of you aren't going to understand, and that's okay. But a lot, and now raise your hand if you're under 50 and have a Snapchat or Instagram. Raise it loud and proud. Okay, so you see a lot of them. Okay, so this is what I, in especially social media circles, the whole idea of self-image is a big deal. Even recently, it's very important. In fact, if you know anybody that's super big into Instagram, I used to know some people that were Instagram famous. You consider them Instagram famous after what, like 2,000 followers maybe? I don't know. Instagram famous. And so you see them and they take 10 different pictures of something, and they have to put like 12 different filters on all of them. They have to edit them perfect, and then they delete 9 of them, and then they have to pick through the last 3, and then they ask all their friends, which one do you think is right? You know, my hair looks better in this one, but my smile is better in this one. How many am I stepping on toes right now, right? Like, this is true. This is how it happens. And finally, they get to that one perfect picture, and they post it, and then they stare at their phone and wait for the likes. Think about it. It's true. I'm nailing this. And if you're young and you're like, I'm dead honest, true here. And so this is how it goes. And so recently there's been kind of this big outcry of especially in women, for women, it's been, man, you're beautiful with who you are. And I agree with that. You're beautiful just the way you are. You don't have to have some weird surgery on your face to make you beautiful. You're beautiful the way God made you. And so many women, shout this loud and proud on social media. I see it a lot of places. And sometimes you see it and they're guilty of having this perfect picture that you know is edited to the perfect way and tilted just right and black and white. And they're like, just love who you are. And it's like, yeah, but you just put like 8 different filters on it and like are making this perfect, right? And so I was kind of intrigued recently by a big name pop star. Many of you know the name Alicia Keys. How many of you guys have ever heard Alicia Keys, the name? I don't know much about her personal life, so I'm not endorsing her as a person. I mean, she could be great. I don't know. I really don't know that much about her. But I do know that recently she was like, you know what? I talk the talk, but I'm going to walk the walk. She recently, and she's on several different TV shows and everything. She decided, you know what? I'm going makeupless. Think about that. Like, if we were to ask you to come to church, makeup list, like, we're going to have a makeup list Sunday. Like, I would come just as I am. But many of us, we would be a little terrified, right? Like, we would be a little like, I don't know if I'm going to church that Sunday. I got a cough, right? Like, but Alicia Keys on the biggest stage imaginable, the American media, right? She is going makeupless. She is doing everything she does without makeup on her face. And I don't know 100% behind all of her intentions, but I do know a lot of it has to do is I'm tired of being insecure, and I'm tired of conforming to all this. I'm just going to be me. And that's someone who walks the walk, right? That's someone who said, you know what? I'm going to put up or shut up. So if I'm going to do this no makeup, love yourself, I'm going makeupless. That's gutsy, right? That's someone who walks the walk, talks the talk. You know, I kind of also find it intriguing of our current events, right? Of just our new president and the new administration and all of these things. And I'm not going to say come to this side if you believe, and I'm not going to do any of that. But what I do find interesting, especially in the media and everything like this, is just how much hope seems to either be lost or gained because of an election. Do you agree? Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, and I've seen it on both sides. I'm a gun nut. I'm kind of a gun guy. I like guns. I like to shoot them. The smell of gunpowder, I think, is going to be, I hope, is the smell of heaven when you wake up. You know, you smell gunpowder. There's something about it, okay? Whether you like guns or not, there's something about the smell of just burnt gunpowder, you know, that just... And I'm not a big hunter or anything. I've never hunted anything, but I'd like to shoot guns. I like the smell of gunpowder, you know? And so in some of my social media community, I see because Trump won, it's like now there's a reason to live for tomorrow, you know? And then on the other side, I have just as many other friends that now there's no reason to live for tomorrow, you know? And there's so much put up. There's so much stake put in to... an office. There's so much stake put into a government or into an immigration policy or a healthcare policy. But can I tell you, can I just let you in on just a little bit of a secret? The hope of the world does not rely on an office. The hope of the world doesn't rely on a government or a nation. Man, it relies on the church. Capital C, church, that it relies on the church. And I'm not just talking about, I also read this recent article, it's also not just talking about the American church. We think, oh, the American church, we can, you know, and it's great what we're doing. It's great that we can send Convoy of Hope and all of these things, but the church as a whole in the world is making a big, big difference. And the hope of the world doesn't revolve in just a nation or anything. It revolves in a church. It revolves in the church as a whole. It revolves in the local church. The hope of Valley Center doesn't rely on our police force. God bless them. We love them, and we're praying for them and everything, but it doesn't rely on them or it relies on the church. Do we not understand that? It relies here in this building. The hope of the world, the hope of your school, students, revolves in you. Man, if you know Jesus, you are the hope of the world. And hopefully we understand that. The hope of the world is wrapped up in a simple question to the church. And it's this question: will we take action? Will we take action? How are you as an individual making a difference? When I say how will we take action, some of us are probably guilty, and I was too, thinking, well, what have we been doing as a church? You know, like, man, have we been giving backpacks out or giving meals or, you know, loving on people that need it? You know, what have we been doing as a church? But then even the Lord convicted me that farther. He was like, who cares what you're doing as a church as a whole? I mean, I do care about that, but what are you doing as an individual? You know, what are you doing when you go to work? I'm not working there anymore, but I was doing security at a university at Newman. And I was thinking, God kind of convicted me, like, what are you doing here to make a difference here on Newman's campus? What are you doing to make a difference in the people that you interact with at the gas station or a drive-thru or whatever, or your server, you know, at Sunday lunch? What are you doing to make a difference? How are you putting into practice what you believe? You know, I think some of the things that we need to do, that we need to put into action, and some of them are kind of scary to even talk about from the pulpit. You know, there are literally, I have heard stories of sermons being preached about money, and people got up and walked out. or even politics or whatever, but what are we doing as a church? What are you doing to be put into action? Are you giving of your resources? Man, a real practical thing, and we see it in our church through several families, but man, if you have the means to adopt a family, if God's put that on your heart, man, adoption is a huge thing to do. And if you can't adopt, then how are you loving the ones that don't have families? How are you doing something? How are you helping those that are adopting? Are you trying to meet their needs? What would we do if, as a church, the families that were adopting, if we would just surround those and say, man, what do you need help with? Right? Think about that. What are we doing in the terms of adoptions? Just small actions, paying for someone's meal, right? Yielding to the Holy Spirit. When sometimes we put so much on the Holy Spirit, it's as simple as when you're eating lunch in your break room and the Lord kind of nudges you, right? There's something in your heart that just, man, I should ask this person how they're doing. But I never talk to that person. I'm not going to seem weird. They're doing good, I'm sure. Like, what if we would yield to that, right? That's the Holy Spirit. I believe that's the Holy Spirit saying, man, ask that person how they're doing. Maybe they're going through something. Maybe you're just the person they need to say, man, is there any way I can pray for you? Like, think about that. Are you doing these things? Man, as simple as you know your neighbor can't mow their own lawn, right? They have a hard time getting around, and so they hire a service. But, man, you have like 8 kids, and you're like, when do you guys go mow their yard? You know, it's like, man, what are you doing to help out your neighbor that needs stuff? Like, maybe once a month, you and you can teach your kids, like, man, let's go help these people out. Let's go, so they don't have to pay for it. Like, they're already probably struggling. Like, how can you love your neighbors? Man, a real practical one, we have 11 of them gone right now, but missions trips, are you partaking in those things? Or is it just when we do fun things at church, are you participating? I'll go to a movie night or I'll go to this, but as soon as it's a church work day, man, like we have, like it could be a Thanksgiving meal and we have 80, but if it's a church work day, there's 8 people that show up. And I know I'm kind of like stepping on toes here, but that's the truth of it. Like, are you serving? Are you serving the church? Are you serving the house that you're eating at? Like, these are things that if we're going to be about action, these are things that we need to consider doing. And there's a ton of lists. I'm not going to go into more of it, but also about action. Not all action is good action. Some of us are guilty of being a jerk at work. Right? Some of us are probably guilty of pulling out in front of people here in front of LifePoint, right? Like they're going and you just pull out in front of them and they honk and you wave at them or whatever. And it's like, man, are you, do you leave the church and instantly go road rage style? You know, it's like what kind of, you know what I'm trying to say? Like, man, are we being people that put into action what we believe, or do we just come here on a Sunday morning and be fed, but we don't practice any of it when we leave? Sometimes we do the opposite. What would happen if the church decided to put to faith into practice? What would happen if the church decided to put their faith into practice? And I've read so many different articles, and I'm not going to put actual figures in front of you. I did for the youth, but there's astronomical figures. If everybody involved in a church would tithe, what that could do on a world stage economically is just mind-blowing. I mean, there's statistics that say world hunger would dramatically decrease if not go away. Orphans would be cared for in the right way. Single moms would be taken care of. Church financials, you wouldn't see rundown churches anymore. The world would be greatly impacted, and the church could be the church they need to be for the community. But so many churches are closing shop because they can't pay for anything. Like, think about that. If the church, and this is kind of my last big statement about action, if the church was more about action, more people would know Jesus. If you were about action at your church, or at your work, at your school, if you were more about action, then people would see Jesus in you. It's not a hard equation. If we were more about action, more people would know Jesus. You can't argue that. Unfortunately, much of the church is not about action. We see dying churches. We see shallow faith because, man, when you put to action your faith, when you put your faith into action, there's something that grows inside of you. Your faith builds a little bit. Just like going and working out. I mean, look over here at Elliot Balthazar. I don't know if you see him, but he's a mountain of a man. He goes and works out. I see on his Snapchat all the time, he's like benching like every piece of weight that they have in the weight room. And the more you work out, the bigger you get. The more you work your faith, the stronger it's going to be. The more you work your faith, the quicker you're going to go out. I mean, when you get into the habit of going to the gym, right now it's like I've been working so much and it's like the thought of going to the gym just like, it's just like I can't even fathom it right now. I'm like, nah, I don't want to go. Like, but when I was going like every day and like consistent and everything, I wanted to go to the gym. It was easy to go to the gym because it was a habit. And when we put our faith into work, man, it becomes a habit. It's easy. It's easy to put it to work. I know the people that serve faithfully in this church, and can I tell you, no matter what it is, they're usually here. Man, if you need something done, if you need to like really lean on something, man, I'm kind of my back's against the wall. I need something. Man, I'm going to call this person because I know they're going to come through because they are about serving. They are about putting it into action. They're not just about believing. They're about action. Man, that's the church we need to be. That's the church we need to strive to be, is a church of action. The second part of this sermon is going to be based around purity. The first letter, was about action at the very first, but the majority of the letter was written about purity. And so we're going to dive into purity. And the big statement here is if our foundation is not pure, it doesn't matter what is built on top of it. If our foundation is not pure, it doesn't matter what is built on top of it. My grandpa used to build things. He used to be a builder. He has passed away. He's been gone for many years now. But I remember just talking to him about building things. And he was all about construction. He was all about construction. And he would always say, man, if the foundation isn't right, if your concrete's not right, then it doesn't matter what you put on top of it. He's like, I've seen so many buildings fall. I've seen so many houses later on need a bunch of work. And they're big, beautiful houses. But if the foundation isn't right, I mean, and even Jesus talks about this of building your hand on, or building your house on the sand. We see, like, if you don't have a stable foundation, then whatever you build on top of it doesn't matter. You could be a person, I'm going to get into it later, but you could be a person that does a great things for the church. But if you're not pure, you don't have a pure foundation, it doesn't matter. And so we see in verse 20, but I have this against you. You have tolerated that woman, Jezebel. And again, he's talking about the teaching, the spirit of Jezebel. And it could be an actual person. It's not Jezebel, the actual Jezebel. You can go into it. And come talk to me if you want to know more. But I'm not going to dive into the logistics of it. But we see that there is teachings here who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So we see this spirit, this entity that's teaching the church things that aren't holy, that is bringing this impurity into the church. And we know the old saying of one bad apple will... Man, the energy in this place is just incredible. One bad apple will spoil the bushel. Is that the way it goes? Is it the bushel? Spoil the bunch, not a bushel. What am I thinking? Anyway, I'm a city boy. I don't know. And we see there was a bad apple in this church. There was things going on and sexual immorality that was being taught. And I kind of want to highlight the word tolerate. And there's different words that's used in different translations, but the idea is it wasn't like they were full blown preaching from it from the pulpit, right? They weren't up here on a Sunday morning giving, but they tolerated it and they let that impurity come in and penetrate the beliefs of the church. And then it began to kind of trickle down, and we see a lot of the church were impure. And even Jesus kind of said, there are a few, the rest of you, that aren't spoiled you will still walk with me in white. Like you, you're still good. Hold on to that. Hold on to that purity. But those of you that aren't, man, you got to repent. You got to get away from that. We see in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus wants us to be pure because purity, I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then it goes into this list of staying away from immorality and have self-control. And then if you skip down in 1 Thessalonians 4 to verse 8, it says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Purity is a big deal to God. And here's the thing that we need to understand about purity. Purity is not the curb appeal that we show everybody, but purity is in the closets of our heart. We understand that? Like, man, a lot of us, like, I'm not going to say our house has the best curb appeal, not because of it. The church, the house is beautiful because it's, I mean, it's the churches and we're thankful for it, but we're not like huge gardeners. Like, right. My wife and I, man, we kill cactuses in like record time. Like we don't, it's just who we are. I don't know. Thankful for my mother-in-law. She came and kind of helped us out a little bit, but those only stayed for a little while until they died again. Our curb appeal, we don't, but needless to say, our curb appeal is different than the closet of our house, right? When people come over, guess what we're doing? We're shoving everything in the closet, right? We're shoving everything in the closet. We're yelling. I mean, I don't have a kid that can make their own room yet or make their own bed and stuff. She's little, but you know, you're probably yelling at your kids, like, get that stuff put, get your stuff put together. Like, man, we got company coming over. Like, just shove everything in the closets and let's go. How many of you guys have ever gotten to that point where it's like, I don't care anymore. Just shove it in the closet and let's go. Yeah. I didn't ask for hands, but some of you guys, that's fine. We know who, yeah. But God doesn't look at our curb appeal, right? God doesn't roll up in his, I don't know what God would drive. An Accord, maybe. Yeah, something practical, not super fancy. In fact, I think he would drive a Yugo. No, I don't know. But Jesus rolls up and he doesn't look at the curb appeal of our heart, right? He knows. I mean, he's omniscient. He sees into the attic. He sees into the ugly corners where all the dust and whatever, you know, wherever you, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever heard my cheese wrapper story. I used to, as a little kid, I would eat Kraft singles and just put the cheese wrappers everywhere. Anywhere where they could fit, I would shove them and it didn't matter. You know, it's like, I'm not going to see this for years, you know? Like, when was the last time we moved this desk? You know? And so I would hide Kraft single wrappers everywhere. I was like, I'm done with this. And sometimes that's what we do with our heart, but Jesus sees those things. Our purity is of the utmost, the ugliest place in our heart. That's what Jesus sees. He knows whether we are pure or not. I always think about amusement parks. We used to go down to Frontier City as a kid. Our grandparents would take us to Frontier City. How many of you guys know Frontier City? I just remember seeing these awesome gunfights, you know, and seeing all these people dive off. I mean, I thought it was so big and awesome when I was little. Recently, I mean, I've gone in the past like 5 years and it's like, this is not impressive. But I went like when I was a kid and I remembered I was devastated the day I found out that the buildings and all of these like amazing buildings and the barbershop and the bank and everything, that was just a facade. Like that was just like a big, like just a big board, and behind it was nothing but a field. Like when they did their little gunfights and stuff, I remember just seeing kind of the edge of it, and I was like, you mean that's not like a real village? Like that's just made up? Like that's just a big board in front of me, and it's like flat, it's like 2D, you know? It's like, seriously? And I was devastated, and so many of us, man, our purity, it goes to the point of the facade, but if you were to go through those doors, what do you really have in your heart? Right? What do you really have? Are you wholesome? Are you pure? Is it just a facade of our heart? We got to understand God is omniscient. He knows our heart. No matter what your answer is to how was your day, let's be honest. Raise your hand for this. If you've ever answered a how was your day question dishonestly, be honest. I mean, have you even asked how was your, and maybe, but not in passing. You never ask. Like if I'm like in a hurry to do something and I'm like, hey, how was your day? And you just kind of keep walking, you know, it's like, I wasn't ready for them to, well, I'm kind of depressed actually, you know, like normally it's a good, how was yours? Good, you know, and then you're just off. But man, God sees more, God sees the deepness of that. God sees how we are. He knows what's going on inside. And I'm not going to steal Pastor Steve's thunder for next week, but in Revelation 3:16, to his letter in the church of Laodicea, and what we're going to talk about next week, is he says this to the church. He says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Think about that. If you're somebody who is like on the fence of purity, I mean, when I go to church, when I serve, when I go on missions trips, man, I'm there and I love God and everything. But when I'm at home, I'm a different person. Behind closed doors, I'm a different person. When it's just me and my wife, I'm a different person. When I go out on the weekends with my friends, I'm a different person. Man, are you wholesome? Are you pure? Are you truly who you claim to be as far as a follower of Christ? Or is it just another mask that you wear? Jesus has called us to be pure, wholesome. Man, I cannot stand the food, the whole food industry. I found it interesting. Free-range chicken eggs. How many of you guys are just like bent on buying free-range chicken eggs? Anybody? Man, okay. I my wife is kind of there. Honey, I love you. But free-range chicken, now it's one thing to get like farm fresh, like farm, whatever, and you know who, maybe you picked them yourself, but free-range chicken, I actually looked this up because I was convinced they're not free-range chickens. So I looked this up, and although this is quoting from health.com, all right, health.com. Although a food label may say free-range chicken, don't assume your bird was scampering around outside Farmer Brown's barn. Although the U.S. Department of Agriculture does not define the word free-range, there is no requirements for the amount, duration, and quality of outdoor access. What it's supposed to mean is that they were out running around in a field, says Bonnie, and I can't pronounce her last name. It's weird. But she says, nutrition expert and author of Read Before You Eat It says, but what it really means is that it just has to have exposure to the outdoors. So it can literally have a skylight in a big building, and that's considered free-range chicken. Like, think about that. I mean, I'm not going to assume all of them are lying about the free-range chicken, but there are some, and if you dig deeper, you can see, man, they can literally open the doors of the barn, and it's free-range. Like, they're good. They can breathe the outdoors. It's good. And that's how deceiving it is. And we see in other food labels this way. You go into a health store, and you can buy these cookies, and I can't remember the actual name, but they're like these health cookies. They're vegan even. They're healthy, right? They have this healthy branding and everything, but it shows, and there's this guy that likes to put fun, like, basically you could eat like 5 ice cream cones and still not get to the caloric, like, density of these cookies versus eating the cookie. So, like, you could go out and have, like, everything you would eat at Taco Bell, and it would still be more healthy than eating one of these healthy cookies. Think about that. It's crazy. Man, is your identity as a Christian or being a follower of Jesus, is it misleading? Or is it a reflection of your heart? Again, if our foundation is not pure, it doesn't matter what we build on top of it. Man, we can have great acts of worship. We can have the greatest worship in the world right here on our LifePoint stage, and we could get into it and really, really get into it. But if it's not pure, what is it saying to God? Man, we can even be people of action, right? Like, we just talked about action. We just had a whole section about action, and we can be people that show up. We're one of the 8 that show up on the church serve days. Like, we can be the people that help you know, pay for a single mom's food or mows the lawn for people and everything. We can be those people, but if our heart's not pure, what does it matter? What does it matter? You're not going to be saved by your actions alone. Maybe you tithe. Maybe you have a prayer life. Maybe you have a big role in this church, but again, it doesn't matter if our heart is not pure. We have to constantly understand that we can't let ourselves be spoiled like this church was spoiled. We can't let ourselves be spoiled by the junk in this world. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm almost done, so just bear with me. Philippians chapter 4 talks about, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that our hearts, just like we think of a car, I just recently had to do maintenance on both of our cars, and it's not fun, right? You have to spend money. It's like I use this term sometimes because I can't think of any better way to sell it, but it's very unsexy money. You guys know what I'm talking about? You're not buying yourself a cool toy or new whatever. You're not buying a new Mercedes. You're spending money on oil in your car that already ran before, right? You know, it's not a new flashy anything. It's oil, you know? And I think it's important that we have to understand in our hearts, we have to do maintenance on our hearts, right? We have to constantly come in and consistently do maintenance in our heart. Are we thinking of the things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? Are we thinking of these things? These are the things that please God. And is that what's on our heart? Is that what's making up our heart, our thoughts? Or, I mean, I really believe this, and maybe you can make an argument against me, but if it doesn't line up in those things, if it doesn't line up in being true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, then it's worth examining it, right? It's worth examining it. Like, not. I mean, I don't think Chiefs football, I mean, I don't know. I don't think Chiefs football lines up in, you know, all of those things. But, man, does Chiefs football cause me to, like, sin and I don't know. Maybe sometimes. No. But it's worth examining. Like, if it doesn't fit in those things, then what is it doing to our life? Now, again, I don't think everything that doesn't fit in this specific list isn't necessarily inherently evil. But it is worth examining, what's it doing to our life? How is it affecting it? How is it shaping and changing my thoughts and everything? I mean, it's worth noting, and I'm about to end, and Michael, you can come up. But our media, our TV, our music, our movies, the news that we watch, man, are these things that are enhancing and turning our thoughts and our minds towards Jesus, or are these things that are taking us away? Are they a distraction? Our social life, our networking through social media, or conversations that we have, relationships that we have, are these things that are, again, are they enhancing our relationship with God, or are they taking it away? Are they causing an impurity in us? Our thoughts. What about your fears, your hopes, what you dwell on? These are things that we have to analyze and say, man, do they fit in this list? Are they true, noble, right, pure? And it goes on. Are they things that are going to bring the Lord happiness about my life? Are they going to bring him joy? Am I going to be looked at and said, man, you're doing a good job here? Or is it taking me away from God? Just a quick recap. Well, first, I mean, the big question is, what is influencing you the most? That's huge. What is influencing you the most, and is it pure? And only you can really know that. I mean, sometimes what could be great for somebody is horrible for somebody else. Maybe Facebook is the greatest way for you to keep in touch with all your friends and family and everything. That's awesome. But for some of us, Facebook is a stumbling block of our purity. And I'm not going to break down everything, like, but you hopefully understand where I'm going is, man, what is influencing you the most, and is it pure? So just a quick recap. Faith without action is dead. And if our foundation is not pure, it doesn't matter what is built on top of it. Faith without action is dead. It doesn't matter. If our foundation isn't pure, it doesn't matter what is built on top of it. Action and purity, those are the two big things. Action and purity. Are we a church that is of action? Are you somebody of action? and purity? Are you somebody who is letting something spoil what is supposed to be good, but you let something come in and infiltrate what was once good, and now it's beginning to be impure? And man, God knows. God knows the closets of our heart. God sees. Church, it's my prayer that we would be a church that, man, we wouldn't just be a church that comes and meets on Sunday mornings. We wouldn't be just a church that, man, it's fun to go to a men's conference together or go to Dining with Divas and eat out and just, I don't know, come here on a Wednesday morning and have meals, and all those things are good. But man, I pray that we're a church that other people across the street, people that don't come in here on a Sunday morning, that looks at LifePoint when they drive by and they're like, man, that is a church that loves Jesus. That is a church that I can see Jesus through because of what we are doing in our community. Or maybe it's somebody who, man, that one person is in my class and I know they go to this church, and I know that church is a church that loves because that person treats me differently than everybody else. Are we a church that is actually being the church? Or are we a church of just guilty of just being another church in the phone book, another social gathering, another little club that we have, and we're safe in our little walls? Man, let's not be guilty of being that kind of church. Would you bow your heads and let's pray?
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.